scripture's been read for your hearing, and what seems to be almost a sick twist of fate, I want to talk about this thought, warning shots to a movement. Everybody that is liturgist or lay speaker, lay minister, between here and Claire, met with me months ago. And in preparation for all these messages that I've been preaching for the last several weeks, we are at what I called at that time the crux of the entire series. And this crux is this moment when Jesus and the disciples are on the ship on their way to their next destination. And as they're on their way to their next destination, they're facing a storm that is unusual for even trained fishermen. And what we discussed on that night when we studied together for about an hour and a half was that this scripture is the precursor to next week, because they were on their way to an area that was under a demonic stronghold. And Jesus would eventually meet what would be possibly the nexus of that stronghold, manifested in one person who we call the Gadarene demoniac. And the determination is that this storm that was unusual to trained fishermen, that caused them to run down to the bottom of the ship and call on Jesus, was one that was stirred up, or at least we assume was stirred up, by that demonic force, knowing that Jesus and the movement that Jesus had was on the way. The storm was there to deter their arrival and what they would bring to that region. Which caused me to think that in every good movement, anything that is worthwhile, there is always warning shots before something happens. Which leads me, unfortunately, to the events of the last 7 days. In 7 days, the news has reported about 3 shootings in particular. It's not that murders haven't been happening around the country. They have. It's not that we haven't heard about all kinds of stuff happening in different cities. But the news has talked about 3 specific, as they have labeled them, mass shootings. And in 1 week, 3 different locations, 3 different shooters, we have witnessed 32 dead, 68 still injured. One shooter who took his own life, one who was killed by police, and one taken into custody. In one of those shootings, 2 young people were killed. A 3-year-old and a 10-year-old at a festival. In the El Paso shooting, you have a shooter who is 21 years old, who is a self-proclaimed white supremacist, who made the conscious decision to travel 9 hours from his hometown to go down to El Paso, Texas, right on the border, and pick a spot and shoot people because of his issues with immigrants coming across the border. They have not determined officially that this is a hate crime. The only thing they've determined is that they're going to charge this shooter with a capital murder charge. But they're still trying to see if his manifesto that is on social media is the nexus of why he began his trek 9 hours from outside of Dallas, Texas, down to El Paso to be in the midst of a Walmart shopping place near an adjacent shopping center and open fire on people because he decided that their lives were worthless. Church, I want you to understand that you have a pastor that loves people, and I am unapologetic in that. You have a pastor who is unapologetically a believer in Jesus Christ. But I am also unapologetic in the things that I'm about to say, because they have come to a head and we need to call things for what they are. First and foremost, we have to call out the reality that white supremacy is evil.
Yes, amen. Amen.
Number two, we need to call out the fact that any person that says they believe in Jesus Christ and cannot call out evil for what it is just might not be a believer in the Christ that we serve.
Amen.
Number three, the Christianity that has been put on trial in this country is not the Christianity that we read about in this book.
Amen.
But it is a colonized version of a Christianity that Jesus is not pleased with. Because I want you to understand that anybody that can hide out behind Jesus and promote white supremacy, promote hatred and separation, can promote anything that causes anybody to be demonized on any level, regardless of skin tone or anything else, is not a believer in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And furthermore, let's go ahead and get it all out the way so you understand how much this really means to me. It is difficult for me to take anybody seriously about thoughts and prayers whenever they look at somebody that is of a certain melanized count and they look at us differently and decide that we are worthless, and they don't realize that the Christianity that they say they believe came from a person who came down from heaven and took on the skin tone of you and I.
That's right. Tell it like it is.
Because the reality is, the Christ we serve, the God we serve, decided that the form that was going to be taken was melanized. Basically, everybody within the text, within the Bible, looks like pretty much every one of us in here, except maybe for the Romans and the Greeks. And even the Romans and the Greeks had some level of melanin.
Yes, they did.
So we read a book about a Christ who was a king, who was a king that cared about the disenfranchised, who was a king who dealt with all of those who were hurt and maligned, and yet and still we have allowed people to colonize a faith that is all about lifting up people and setting people free, and yet and still we as the church have made it a point to sit back and allow ourselves to be soft and not speak out and tell the truth about what's happening. And the reason why is because we don't realize this, or maybe today is the first time that we've understood it. But we are living in a country and in a world that is in the midst of a demonic block. I'll deal with Legion next week. But Legion was a regional demon that was made up of many demons who decided to dwell within one person. Which means that everything demonic is not limited to just calling it evil. There are many things that allow the evil to run.
Mm-hmm.
So we're in the midst of a country who still has not paid up for 400 years of oppression. We live in a country that has decided that only within the last few years did people of color have the right to vote. And even at that, it was not a permanent thing, because if you read it, the Voter Rights Act always has to be renewed every so often. We live in a country that still looks at us and anybody like us as being less than, And you want to, and then there are people who decide that they want to call themselves being progressive in thought and ideas, who 10 years ago, when I was in classes with them at Methodist Theological School, decided to say that we were living in a post-racial society. And they had no idea that when they were trying to declare that, they were talking to the wrong black people who understood that as long as we live and as long as we live in this country, this stuff will not go away. As long as evil exists, God is requiring people not to sit back, not to take it, but to rise up and to stand against it.
Yes.
When things like this happen, it's a warning shot. It's a warning shot that allows people to know and allows us to know that the enemy is aware that we're coming. I'm gonna try to preach it the best way I can. It may not be a shout, but I'm going to make sure that we are understood and clear. The things that are happening within the life of the church, when we are moving forward, when we are doing what we can to reach people, when we're trying to make a difference in our communities, when we are trying to reach people right where they are, all of a sudden things start happening. It seems like it's crazy. It's a warning shot. It's a warning shot from an enemy that knows that their time is winding up. They're trying to deter anything in any way possible from us moving forward and being all that God wants us to be. And I want you to know today that as your pastor, as a leader, as a child of God, and as a prophet of God, I shall not be moved by what people say, what people do, and how people go about the nonsense. It's time that somebody actually call it out for what it is. And right now, we are living in a world that is finding themselves continuously getting softer on nonsense and deciding that the only place that we decide to be tough is here inside the four walls of the church. Nobody wants to know about your Christianity up in here. We know that you love Jesus. That's why you come. But what folk need to know is that no matter what kind of nonsense goes on, that no matter how much people want to act a fool, you won't be moved because you serve a God who is able to keep you in the midst of trying times. But understand that the shots that are fired, they come across three aspects of your living, and I'm finished. First, the first shot comes toward your comfort zone. Hear this so I can be biblically sound. You had fishermen on the boat who went down to Jesus and said, "Master, don't you care that we're about to perish?" Why does that question sound funny? You know why it sounds funny? Because trained fishermen have been in storms before. Don't you care that we gonna die? Time out. You have been in a storm before. So what is really going on? Why are they suddenly afraid? Because the demonic has made up in its mind to create something in that comfort zone that is so unusual that it will rattle even the most trained of fishermen. There are things that come that rattle your cage. And the first thing that happens is that we look and say, "I have never seen this before." But the good news of the story is they had good enough sense to go where they couldn't go before, and that was straight to Jesus. Your cage can get rattled, but guess what? When you're on this ship, Jesus is on the boat too. And if nothing else, even if it looks unusual, I still got Jesus. And if you got a relationship with God for real, you are at least able to what? Go down sometimes, get down on your knees and say, "Lord, I have never seen this before. I can't handle it by myself. I'm trying, but I don't know how to handle it." And guess what? The Lord will come through. Is there anybody in here that knows that when your cage has been rattled, when your stuff has been messed up, when people have come for you, when things have come for you, you don't know how you made it, you don't know how you survived it, except the fact that you got down on the bottom of the ship and said, Lord, help me. I know everything is going wrong. Things are happening I can't handle by myself, but I got you, so help me. Don't get at ease in Zion. Because that means you think that you've already seen and done everything you can possibly do. They were on their way to something. So they had to get out of their comfort zone. I know how to handle the boat. No, I can't handle this by myself. The second place where the warning shots go is towards your faith. Toward your faith. Now hear what I'm saying. Your faith is going to get tested. When your faith is tested, it doesn't mean that you lack it. It doesn't mean that you don't have it if you don't pass the test. It just means it needs to be tested so it can be strengthened for the journey. And guess what? A faith that ain't tested can't be trusted anyway. I don't trust anybody that has never questioned something. Just, you don't question anything. You don't ask God any questions. You don't go to the Lord and just ask, why is this happening? Nah, I can't trust you. It means you don't know how to talk to the Lord for real. There have been too many times when I've been like, God, I just don't get this. Why does this nonsense keep on happening? That's where I've been in the last 24 hours. I woke up to all the stuff I was dealing with yesterday. Then after I finished a responsibility as a pastor, I get the news about El Paso. Then we talking about that. I go to sleep with that on the brain and wake up to date. God, why? And all I keep hearing is because there are people that don't know who I am and they don't value what I value. And also because there are people that say they know me, but they are unwilling to say that this stuff is wrong and we need to change it. There are people right now within our denomination that keep on saying thoughts and prayers. And they won't speak out against the fact that the stuff is just wrong. They will refuse to do it, because if they do it, that means they won't be able to sit in with the people that'll give them the money to do what they do. I said it. And Sister Lori posted just that way. There are too many people that want to sit with Pharaoh and be like Pharaoh. They don't want to smooth over Pharaoh in the right way. No, they want to be like Pharaoh. And yes, we're supposed to do things to try to connect with people that are in high positions. But also the balance is, we are not supposed to become the thing that is we're trying to break from. We're not supposed to become the oppressor. Oppressed people can't become oppressors. But we do learn how to oppress people from the oppressor. When your faith is tested, you learn what you're really all about. They were tested on the sea. Man, we ain't gonna make it through. Jesus, do you care? And then Jesus says, after he calls everything to hush, where's your faith? He didn't kick them off the boat. He just raised the question, where are you in your journey? Every now and then, you and I need to look at ourselves introspectively and say, where are we? And not to the point where we continue to tell ourselves we ain't got enough of this or got enough of that. We have to look at ourselves and then ask God, how can we what move forward? Because we talked last week, if you got faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So it don't take much. But sometimes it takes sharpening our faith so that we're able to face what's coming on the other side. There's a shot that comes towards your comfort zone. There's a shot that comes towards your faith. But then there's another place it comes toward. It comes towards your understanding. Listen to what these brothers said. Listen to what they said. When Jesus stood on the ship, looked at everything, all the stuff howling, lightning flashing, thunder rolling, all that kind of stuff. Look at what Jesus did. He got up like a person. He got up like I do when I'm halfway tired and I'm cranky. Went to the top of the ship, looked up at everything. You know what he said? He told everything in creation to shut up.
That's what he did. Amen. Yes, he did.
And after he did it, and he looked at the disciples and told them to look at themselves, he went back to the bottom of the ship and he went to sleep.
Sure did.
That's a bad dude, man. You done woke me up out of my sleep. I know where we going. We ain't going to die. I told you we are going to be all right. All right, I'm going to deal with what you're dealing with right now because I love you and I do care about how you feel about this. And guess what? Everything in creation right now is out of place. So since I created it, I need it all to go back to where it belongs.
Yes. Yes.
Listen to what these guys said. What manner of man is this? In other words, they said, who this guy? Now, you know how deep that is? They've seen this man feed thousands of folk, heal people, teach, all that kind of stuff. And when he tells creation to hush, they just like, I don't understand who this guy is. It's because at every stage of our lives, God brings about a new revelation of who he is.
Yes.
You cannot live your entire life thinking that God is just this. Let's shout a little bit. When I got saved, he was my savior. When I started walking with him, I became a disciple of his. He was my teacher. As my teacher, he became my Lord. When he became my Lord, I knew that I could trust him. And when I learned how to trust him, I learned how to understand that when I was hungry, he fed me. When I was thirsty, gave me something to drink. Naked, he clothed me. He became my provider. When I got sick, he became my healer. When he did all that stuff for me, he was my deliverer. When I was in trouble, he brought me out. When I was going through hell and high water, he was my comfort. When nobody else was walking with me or standing by me, he held me in the cradle of his arms. I understand that God is more than just one thing. God is my everything. So no matter what I face, no matter what I see, he will protect me from all harm. He'll protect me from the craziness. He'll keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. He is my everything. So the God I serve, we close this way. The God I serve is not a God of white supremacy.
Amen.
The God I serve is not a God of disdain for the other. The God I serve is not a God that hates the other. The God I serve is a God of love, God of peace. And guess what? When you mess with one of his children, he is a God of justice. He is a God of war because he said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises in judgment, thou shalt condemn, because it's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. So guess what? The God that I serve, the God that I believe is the God of Wesley Church of Hope, is not the God that fosters all kind of mess, does not deal with nonsense, but God is a God that gives another chance to the brokenhearted. He's the one that heals. He's the one that delivers. He's the one that saves. He's the one that picks you up, dusts you up,
changes your life, gives you joy, gives you love, gives you peace, and gives you all that you need. That's the God I serve. So whatever colonized version of Christianity is out there, you can take that back to hell where it came from, because the God I serve is worthy of praise, worthy of glory, and worthy of all that we have in store for him.